Romans 12. We studied yesterday the last part of 11. Let's read it again just to... In verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.
Doesn't leave much out.
And so that is the predicate for the next sentence. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we talked yesterday about beseech means to, I beg of you. I mean, it's the most, it's the pleading at the most subservient position. I beg of you, I beseech you, that you present, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, present, we have no English word for it. It's peristemi in Greek, but it's to put at one's unconditional disposal. You present yourself, and it's not I present myself unless, or I present myself. It's unconditional, period. And it's the same kind of, it's the same word that the goat or bullock was presented because it was killed. It was presented on the altar. So there's no, in everything, any, let me put it this way. Remember in the Old Testament when Israel left Egypt, there was a whole, what's called the mixed multitude that went with them. And the mixed multitude, it was, who knows how many, it was hundreds of thousands. The mixed multitude just sort of like travel along and they were there. But that's, the mixed multitude are those that have not presented themselves unconditionally. And we, you know, we say that the idea is to see if there's anything that can get you off the mercy seat. But before that, there's anything that can happen that will take you away from that position of being presented unconditionally. What?
No, I'm just squaring it all up. It's like you present yourself, and then there's no consciousness after that presentation. Because you presented yourself.
Right, and you've died. That's what it means.
You've died, and it's up to him. So it's cool to me that it's free.
Okay, now let's look at this aspect of what it means to present. Go to Matthew 13. Same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then it goes on to say that about this parable, it says, if you understand this parable, you'll understand all mysteries. And then he explains the parable in verse 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So that's the first one. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. So that's an example. The first one is, it's just the world, because everybody has the seed sown. The second one is the mixed multitude, because they heard for a little bit with joy. My God, this is what I knew this. This is good stuff. Never leave. So, and then the next one is, yet hath he he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So that describes what happened, really, in the Exodus. There were people that left Egypt. There was people that were mixed multitude. There were people that just hung around, and soon then they either died or went back. And then there was others that endured for a while. When persecution arose because of the word, they were offended. And the same is true today. The same is true on Pentecost. The same is true always. And so the only way that seed can be made manifest is, first of all, it had to have fallen into good ground. And what is the definition of good ground? It's the same as here. It's with the earth. It's the good ground that has the nutrients in it. It's the good ground that has a lot of fertilizer in it. And so it's the opposite of what we think is good ground.
Ground has been plowed up.
And it's got ground that has been all messed up. And all right? So the question is, have you presented yourself a living sacrifice? Time will tell. And that's the only basis of it. So this is another issue. This once saved, always saved is kind of, it just doesn't compute in terms of the scriptures. All right, go back to Romans. A living sacrifice, and that's the contradiction. The sacrifice is living because there is someone other than you in you. Until that happens, you will always walk in this confusion because you died. That's what it means to be a sacrifice. Holy. Again. Holy has absolutely nothing to do with our understanding of the word holy in English. Holy simply means that it's set apart for another purpose. or for the purpose for which it was created. Again, back to the salt shaker. Well, that's a pepper shaker. The salt shaker is holy if it has salt in it, because it's doing for what its purpose is. It's accomplishing its purpose. If you put sugar in the salt shaker, then it's not accomplishing its purpose, so it's unholy or ungodly. But we have these visions of holiness. And they're not visions, they're come from our language. And we call people saints, and that's just another word for holy. And are we named special saints? Well, that's just crap. Because you have to accomplish these certain things in order to be considered a saint. No, you simply have to be for what God was your purpose. Remember yesterday we talked about this image and likeness. You have to walk in the image of Him so that the likeness of Him is revealed. You walk in Him as a vessel, not only a vessel, not a vessel that's rebellious at nature. All right? Which is your reasonable service. All right, wait. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Acceptable, it's the same word that's used when remember that when for the ashes of the red heifer, there could never have been a even the weight of a napkin on it. There couldn't be more than one hair coming out of each follicle. There couldn't be any kind of discoloration. There couldn't be any little warts or discolored skin. And then after it was sacrificed, it was cut apart to make sure that all of the inward parts were perfect and holy. Now, acceptable. Well, this word acceptable here is that's what that means. From God's perspective, by presenting yourself a living sacrifice without condition, then you are totally and completely acceptable because you are acceptable on the basis of Jesus Christ. Not on anything you do or don't do. Capiche? And then it says, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable, it agrees to the highest reason, in harmony with the highest, it's in harmony with the highest that there can be, and service is a great word, latria. It's the perfect, completed service of the Levitical law. So in those few words, you just destroy any aspect of your mind telling you no, or I should be doing this, or I should be doing that. It takes away any. It has nothing to do with the outward appearance. What? You're doing it, Gary.
I'm supposed to be doing it. It's just absorbing.
All right. So let me just read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is a summary command. I mean, the first part, the next part is a summary command. The first part is a begging. The second part is a summary command. And be not conformed to this world. The problem is, everything that you have learned to this point has caused you to be conformed to this world. Does everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm. It's almost like that, pick up your cross and you will follow me. You present your body a living sacrifice, and you will be.
You will not be conformed to this world.
You will not be conformed, yeah. But you will be transformed.
And conformed is this great word. Shastimatizo, which is, I can't pronounce it. But it means assuming an outward expression that doesn't come from within.
Nice.
In other words, masquerading as an angel of light. In other words, a hypocrite. And it's this thing I've told you from the day one, that God doesn't give a holy rat's ass about what you call yourself or what kind of outward expression you have, because the expression of life that's within you is the only thing that's important. It's the source of everything. And out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. It'll be obvious. So out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what do you, well, that means, okay, my God, I can't speak anymore. I gotta keep this hidden. And this is where there can't be any hiding. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now this world is the Hebrew word, I mean the Greek word ion. And it means, it's our German speaker, it's the Zeitgeist, or Zeitgeist. It's all of the customs, procedures, all of the principles, all of the politics, all of the economics, you're not conformed to any part of it. Because your life now comes from the first source. And any part of you that refers to the past or refers to something else other than abandonment causes you to be connected to the wrong source. That's why I made fun of Harry for years whenever we'd drive somewhere. Oh, this reminds me of Paris. No. Or this is as good as a French restaurant. No. We must lose the capacity to make a reference to the past about anything. Because every reference you make to the past is you refer to a tradition of men, something that you have learned, and it takes you away from the first source. In fact, we must get to the point where we pay no attention to what we feel, see, sense, or smell. Because we know that we know that we know that we are connected and can never be separate from Him who is the first source of all things. Amen? So all of, there is never, each second is new. There is no, each second is wonderment. There is no, for some reason, let's go to Colossians. I want to, chapter 1. So the summary command from that is to stop masquerading. Stop being an angel, trying to be an angel of light. And stop, in fact, stop trying. Colossians 1.
Because that's all you can do. If you're trying, that's what you do.
Amen. Let's go starting in verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And you, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be the partakers, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. But the word there means totally, we are no longer under the influence of the kingdom of darkness. We are no longer under the influence of anything in time and space. Nothing. Because we are in the kingdom of the Son of his love, which is eternity, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The operative, you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Now go back to Romans 12. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word there is transfigured. Same as Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Our avocation, our vocation, our purpose, it's only transfiguration. Everything else is all equal. No more defining, there's some of it's good and some of it's bad. It's just equal. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How, the question is, and how do you renew your mind? Well, you could go say, well, I have to memorize the whole scripture. Well, that wouldn't get you anything, because whatsoever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. The only way that your mind is renewed is by 100% repentance. At the deepest recesses of the subconscious, to every single thought. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds, casting down all of these imaginations, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge instantly all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. Because there's no thought that can stand against, I've been perfected by one offering, and it's finished. There is no thought that can stand against that. I've searched for 35 years, 36 years now, to try to find a thought that would stand against, it's finished, and I've been perfected by one offering. There's no thought that can stand against it. And don't tell me I forgot. The only reason you could possibly forget is because you've been messing around in that, you've been committing fornication in that domain over here called time and space. Oh, look at what's happening in politics. What are the cowboys doing? Blah, 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 blah. That's where you're getting your sustenance and satisfaction instead of the flesh of the Son of God. And you're getting your worth, because you're so impoverished, you're getting your worth for somebody else's accomplishments. It's got to stop. Unless you got it, if you can't stop, then you got to do it fully. That's probably enough for today. Do we have any response? I'm not telling you not to talk about the cowboys or talk about what political things are going on. I'm telling you to understand what you're doing. That you're gaining sustenance and satisfaction or disappointment and sadness by something other than that you should be eating. And it's a childish, minuscule, childish thing. And you don't have to wait a year to grow up. You can repent of it instantly if you can hear that this is why I don't get invited to parties, among many other reasons, I'm sure. What?
Well, actually, what I was thinking was that things have changed, and now I consider it a good thing to not be invited to a party. I don't have to make up an excuse and feel guilty.
Anybody have any expansions or comments? Or
we're walking this morning, Gary and I, and the Rutledges, and we were talking about Bible study last night and how Judy was focusing on creation and how so simple it is to simply let go and to abandon oneself, and then that it's so plausible to the mind, to the zeitgeist, that it's implausible because they're just so afraid. And every morning when we speak of things like this, especially coming in Romans 12 and leading up to this, it's one of the most, for me anyway, it's one of the most overwhelming feelings of peace.
Amen.
To recognize that running in a hamster wheel is just a bunch of bullshit, and that all you have to do is sit there and, you know, shit in the hamster house, and God will take care of it. You know what I mean? and you and trust and have that faith, because that's all you can do, and that you're, and that, that alone is where the grace and peace can be found.
The only thing you're responsible for is to find out everything else is crap. If you don't believe that, then you're going to continue on in the hamster wheel. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. But you fools, they are they that testify only of me, and you won't come unto me. The night isn't coming when no man can work. The night has come when no man can work. Now we rest in him. Kevin? Can anybody see why I get so excited about Romans 12?
I have to say, the only I was there right up to the last, and then it, to me it was like a big blast of circumcision. You got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing that. And I can't hear that. It's you know, that to me is a, that's a parable out there. And seeing correctly, you see Christ in everything. If you're giving it importance and sucking life out of it, you know, that's what you stop. But because you see it, not because you.
Isn't that what I said?
Well, that's not what I heard.
You know. I said, if that's what you want to do, go do it. But do it with everything in you. Don't act one way around somebody else and one way around somebody else.
Well, that's fine.
It's being transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Which is about because you see correctly, not because you stop doing something.
Well, of course not.
Just the way you got excited about it made me hear it different.
You've heard me for 35 years. Have I ever told you to stop doing anything?
Well, that's what I was hearing just now. You got to stop watching football games. Stop doing it. You got to stop doing that. I know that's
not stop good. Watching televangelists on TV.
You got to stop researching them.
Well, I'm sorry you heard it that way, because that's certainly not what I thought I said. What?
Not what you said. I mean, I hope Gary's saying what I think he's saying, which is that's what I heard. But that's not what he said.
There's something that something triggered this.
Yeah. Well, that's just the way I heard. It's a challenge.
There's something missing here. What's missing is zeal. Not just for you, but the zeal to push one thing or the other as far as it'll go. So that I could preach till hell freezes over that to gain sustenance and satisfaction from things of the world is childish. But if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't, it's like, you know, we've talked before many times about sexual fantasies. You have these great fantasies about some sexy partner and whatever. But if you don't take it, then you stop it. You stop it at the point of pleasure. But you don't take it to waking up next to him the next morning. Well, the same is true in all this other stuff. What possible value has any of the things of the earth? They all denigrate with time. What possible, and that's all I'm asking anyone and everyone to see, that they're all corruptible. They all change and denigrate with time. So that I'm asking you and begging you to see that the only thing that continually sustains you and continually, you know, if you eat of this bread and drink of this blood, you will never, ever, ever be hungry or thirst again. You won't be starving to death, so you have to eat clothes of the garment or you have to eat somebody else's activities. That's all I'm saying. But the only way you can know that is with zeal. You have to take it to the end. You can't stop. But again, it's the same as all these innumerable other kinds of fantasies, these sweet thoughts. You don't finish it. You take it to a point of something that gives you pleasure, and then you can't conceive of the consequences of that action.
And then you go back for more.
Yeah, that's what causes the addiction.
Yeah.
People still, even after hearing this all these years, they still believe that some part of them is basically good. And that is the crux. That is the core program. That all other preaching comes on top of that, and it can't penetrate. Yeah, I'm not picking on Gary. It's going to sound like him, but Gary's memory of his childhood was this idyllic childhood until he talked to his sister, and then he found out. Wait a minute, it was a mess. But the same is true when you project into the future. You project an idyllic state without seeing, without honestly. This is why integrity is so important. Integrity means it has the fullness of this being one. And I think the core program that keeps people from understanding the fullness of the cross is the belief system that part of them is good. And they will die, physically, death, still believing that they're still part of them is good. Does anybody understand what I'm saying?
You don't find that out without pushing, like
I
say.
Well, I don't know how to push any harder.
No, I'm talking about, you can push all you want, but I got to do my own pushing.
Yeah, you got to go there yourself.
If I don't see it, it's like, well, I can't say, oh, he told me.
Right.
And that part, that's hope. You know, what's your hope in? Well, there's some little part of me that's going to do it or get it or fix it or whatever. It's abandoned that hope. It's a lie.
Well, as long as the belief system that there's a little bit of me that's good, then you, first of all, you'll always have a feeling of entitlement. You will always be a victim. And that process of hearing the cross is only hearing only. It's not, you're not doing, because the core program of there is something good in me or about me is so transcendent that nothing else penetrates up, you know, to a point.
And like being partially leprous.
Yeah, and frankly, I think that's true with a lot of people in Trinity. They still believe there's a part of them that are good. And I don't know how to abuse you any more than I already have. Anybody have any response? Gary, I really believe part of you, deep down, you believe there's some good in you.
Well, in my flesh, that may be true.
I don't. No, it's, I'm not talking about your flesh. I'm talking about your mind. That's where the belief comes from.
If so, I don't entertain it, but it may be true. I mean, my mind is no telling what it does. It does a lot of things. But I don't give.
Well, just pray about that. Well, pray about it.
I've thought about it. I've experienced and seen my totality. I mean, I don't walk in that knowledge. You know, I'm busy doing stuff, so I don't think about it.
Remember, truth is a sustained consciousness of error.
Yeah, as I see it, I turn. Repentance is, comes when you see. I don't go around trying to repent, but that when I see, I repent. What I was thinking this morning, well, all the first part of this is repentance was happening all morning because of everything I was seeing, and it wasn't me even doing the repenting. It was God Himself causes it. Because you see him, because it was all over. And that's why that hit me so hard. It was like there was nothing but clarity. And then when you said it as strong as you did, now you got to stop doing something, it just emotionally, it was a sledgehammer. Because I heard it as now we can't do this, can't do that. But I don't think that's not what you meant. You will
stop. The thing he said with emphasis wasn't stop watching those games. It was like you're so hungry,
you're starving to death
from that. Yeah, and maybe I don't like to circumcise myself from anything. I want to see Christ in everything, and that's where repentance takes place. Judge people, so I can't do that because that's not good, then I'm taking a big step backward.
Yeah, but the point is that you're not allowing the cross to go total. You're still watching as an observer.
To me, that's how the cross does go.
As an observer?
Not an observer, a liver. A seer, a beer, a doer. Whatever. An observer, I agree. And then you're one step removed and nothing's touching you. I don't think I'm just an observer.
Well, I'm not saying you're always just an observer. Yeah. But I'm saying on occasion you become an observer and you move to from the being to observing in an instant over certain issues.
Yeah.
And again, I want you to have the zeal to find out what that is because time may not last. We may not, let's assume, if today is the judgment seat. And that's the zeal that I want you to have, and I pray that you have. That there's no, and again, we're back to time.
Even the time thing, there's no seconds. It's all one thing. We talked a lot about this last night. I heard it this morning. There is no time in this. I mean, Paul the Apostle is in the same moment when that was written or when he thought it that it is right now. And I see that. I don't see it clearly all the time.
But again, I think the thing this, and excuse me for doing this, but I think the thing that, the main thing that is still, it's not, it's it, what's going on right now is not, it's not about you, it's for other people too. But the whole point of you remember that silly diagram I draw where the cross is in the middle and God is in eternity and the Holy Spirit is in space?
Right.
What I don't think that anybody understands is the three points on that diagram are mathematically and in really, physically, if you see it spiritually, are the same. The point of eternity, the point of the end of time, and the point of Jesus' death. All three of those are exactly the same. And so time is not even in the equation, and it's only the long suffering that even allows the next split second. But it's not long suffering because, well, that's another story. But it just hit me when we were talking about that I've said that the beginning and the end are the same, but I thought everybody knew that I was talking about the cross as the end also. But the beginning of that diagram, mm-hmm. the box, if you will, mm-hmm. the point of it at the top is eternity, and the point at the bottom is the end of time. And the cross sets in the middle. Well, the point of the end, and the point of the cross are all one point. There is no time.
Right, because they took place out of time, where there was no such thing.
But you can't be in both. Your mind cannot live in both domains. That's what this whole of Romans 12 is about. Because in the domain of time, then you will still be an enemy of God. No matter how sincere the effort is, the only way you can be transfigured by the renewing of your mind is that there's no more. You've redeemed the time because all the days are evil, and so your only point of reference is always eternity. And that, when that takes place, then everything else fades. It's not you don't do anything or not do anything, because you're that song we sing. You're seeing the things of the world go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But as long as you give place to time, that part you're playing, giving place to time, remains an enemy of God. And I don't know if that makes any sense, but that's why there can't be any part of you. Obviously, if you believe there's the slightest issue in you that has merit, the slightest thing, no matter how deep it is, then the cross hasn't done its work. And as long as you believe that it's a process, then the cross can never do its work.
Is the point now, is that the only place where we can experience that?
Yeah, amen.
Out of eternity,
right.
Outside of time.
It's only now.
Only if you're looking at the past or you're looking towards the future.
Right.
Then.
This is why everybody says they believe in the Trinity, but they really believe in the quartet. So we got 4 points that are the same: the beginning, eternity; the end, when time is no more; the cross, and right now.
They're all the same.
Right.
And the only thing that happens is we get drawn away thinking, drawn back into time and space activities, which occupy our mind and try and give us life, and that's fornication.
Right.
When in fact, that's where we repent.
Because that's the fall.
We see it.
But you can't repent of the act. You have to repent of the total. Otherwise, there's this conditional stuff, you know, and back and forth, and there's secular.
And the process.
When you talk about the cross doing its work, that implies process to me.
Everything implies process to you when you're in this place.
Well, at each
the cross place, has done its work.
Well,
your mind is what keeps the cross from doing its work. The cross has already finished the work.
All the work is done. But we haven't seen it all.
But you will never see it as long as you give place to time.
Well, Well, I mean, I see it. There's no question in my mind that I see it.
How do you know you've seen it?
I just know I know. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've walked in it. It's hit me on the head 100 different ways. And I just keep seeing it. I mean, you walk down the road and all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah. And the next day, same thing. It's, but you keep seeing the same thing over and over, the same eternal reality. And you get drawn away for a moment, and then you're reminded and you laugh, you know, that's your foolishness. And you walk, you're back in there. But it's, that to me is what the experience of life is all about, is the confirmation of everything we talk about. Without that confirmation, this is just intellectual.
But this is what Paul talked about, being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive.
If you buy into it and give yourself to it, that's that. But that's not what I'm talking about.
Okay.
And even if you do that, I mean, you do that until you say, what the hell am I doing? That's ridiculous. I mean, to me, that even has value to you because it wakes you up. You wear out. You realize you're a fool for buying into winds and waves of doctrine. And I've done that. I know I have. But all those things just, they all accrue to the same moment. Revelation. To me, there's nothing that doesn't occur to that.
Yeah, but again, it says that you be no more children. Children is another word there for carnal. Mm-hmm. That you be no more carnal. And so, the way you just described what you, with the process, you've given breath to carnality, because you said even that has value. You've got to have I'm talking about you. You have to revenge it so that you can't even consider giving place to carnality. Otherwise, you do the thing we talked about before. You sanctify rebellion. That was fine for you when you were, 35 years ago, when you were at Christ for the Nations, to do that. It's not fine any longer. Because you've grown out of that. You can't live in those places. You can't go visit them even. And to say you can't, I'm saying for your spiritual well-being, you can't even allow your mind to visit them for a split second.
But that implies I got to control something.
No, you've got to see the futility of it. And if I know you've seen it, but you still give place to it.
Still something I've got to do here about. I've got to stop doing something to be right, and I can't do that. The only thing I can do is see, and right has already been done. Right is Christ in me, and He's right. I'm not.
Well, you've talked about before the crack addicts. It's to know that if they take one more hit, they're dead. And if you see that, you don't take the hit.
That's why the revenging of the disobedience is the operative phrase. And that's it. Revenging it is a deadly revenge, which we'll get to in the next verse when we study it. But you're revenging it today and then two or three times tomorrow, and then you that's what I'm talking about not having the zeal. And to me, what I'm hearing from you in this whole discussion is that you are, by your words, you're sanctifying your rebellion. And I know that's not what you want to do.
I will pray about that.
And it's really a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal because you're a teacher.
Doing it now.
All right.
Well, and like what Ollie said, it's for other people.
Yeah.
you know, I you're exactly like you should be for other people's benefit. Mm-hmm. But now it's time to change.
All right.
I think I'm going to go.